Jennings give ministry on the book of Genesis. He gave us two messages on Adam, one message in Abel, and another message in Eden. And now he has me very curious about what he's going to say in Abraham. So, remember that tomorrow night he will be giving us an outline of the book of Genesis. And then the following two nights he will be speaking on the life of Abraham. I have profited myself. He's my junior, but as a senior I feel I can sit down and listen to Brother Sam and derive blessing from his ministry. He must have given hours and hours and hours and days to the study of this wonderful book, which is the foundation of our Bible. I think in these days it's very important, beloved people of God, that we make ourselves acquainted with what the Bible teaches about creation and about the beginnings as we have them brought before us in the book of Genesis. Now I want to read a section of Psalm 88. Psalm 88. For sake of brevity, I'm going to begin to read at verse 10. Verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. You will immediately notice this evening that some parts of this psalm solely relate to the Lord Jesus and describe the agonies and sufferings of soul that he was made to undergo when he hung upon Calvary's cross. Other parts of the psalm would likely be historical. Keep that in mind when you read many passages of the Word of God, and especially in the Psalms and other places, that at times we have those parts that are historical. Again, other parts are prophetic, and especially helpful this will be when we're reading the book of Psalms. We see Israel is passing through the tribulation. Sometimes the psalm is better understood as the exercises of soul that they will undergo are to be found hidden in these precious passages of the Word of God. Sometime you may notice the title here. It's dedicated to the sons of Korah. And to me this has always been very, very encouraging and something that is very precious. For we remember that the fathers of these people sinned against God and they died under God's judgment and went down alive into the pit. Yet it's most remarkable, is it not, that these sons of that same people are raised up, spared, and we find them in the service of God. We look around us today in the world and we see fine people, moral people, religious people, and likely they're better than we ever were in those days when we lived in our sins. And yet, the majority of these people will likely live and die and go down into the pit. And yet God has stooped down and singled us out, and He has drawn us to Himself, saved us by His matchless grace. And here we are this evening, a people saved by God's grace and on the way to heaven. Now, very briefly tonight, I want you to notice an expression in this psalm. But before I touch on that, notice again that in the introduction to the psalm, or the caption, I should say, we have the word Mashal of Heman, the Ezrahite. That word Mashal always signifies that it's a psalm of teaching. So there is instruction in this psalm for the people of God. And no doubt there are words that apply to those that are out of Christ. And God is able to bless what we say this evening. If you're here and you have an interest in your precious soul, God is able to speak to your heart, and through the thoughts that we may look at and the thoughts that shall follow, guide your feet into the way of life eternal. It is that expression found in verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Now, we want to notice the two clauses, the two questions, and take the second one first. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Now, particularly we want to think of those who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Of course, we'll immediately concede the point that all who have died in the Lord will arise and praise God forever. And I thank God that I'm going to be one of that grand and glorious multitude that shall gather around that magnificent throne, look into the face of the Lamb of God, and sing the praises of our blessed Lord throughout the ages of eternity. Now, I would love to be living when Christ comes. I desire that. I look for it. I anticipate it. But suppose I die, what's going to happen? Well, thank God I'm going to rise again. We shall shine like the stars of the morning with Jesus, the crucified one. We shall rise to be like Him forever and eternally shine as the sun. We're going to rise again, thank God, in that fair resurrection morning. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you're not born again, then God describes you as dead in trespasses and in sins. You may think you're doing nice things and good things. You might be moral. You may be highly respectable. But if you're not saved, you're dead to God. There isn't one single pulsation Godward in that heart or soul of yours. And no one save the God of heaven can quicken you and make you alive. I thank God for that verse of the hymn. Jesus has power on earth to forgive. Jesus has power to make dead sinners live. I remember many, many years ago I preached the gospel in the city of Chicago. And after the meeting, a beloved brother, long since gone to his eternal reward, said to me, John, no one save God can cause dead men to live. Oh, how utterly cast upon God we are, that He might bless the Word, that He might speak to you so that you might believe the Word. And as you believe it, the Holy Spirit can quicken it. And that immediately you're brought in to a realm of everlasting life. And I wish we'd stop wearing such long faces, because you'd think that some of us had been brought in to a realm of drudgery and a realm of misery. We have been brought in, we that have been born again, we that have been saved, we have been brought into a glorious realm of divine life. And that life will flow through us to others if we allow the Holy Spirit of God to bless us. But oh, that I might be able to impress upon you this evening, if you're not saved, you're dead. And you need to be quickened. And the quickening that you need can only come from God. That all of us here this evening who know the Lord Jesus look back to that night when we trusted Christ. And we're certainly aware of the fact that something happened. Something happened the moment we believed. Because if you have really believed and you've been born into God's family, you're a different person from what you were before God saved you. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? I'm so thankful that God is able this evening to quicken and make alive dead boys and girls, dead men and women. And oh, how precious and delightful it is after they're saved to hear them sing and praise the living God. Perhaps there's nothing more sweet under the sun than to hear someone newly saved giving thanks to God and praising God for what He has done for them. But hurriedly I pass on to the other question. Shall the dead arise? The answer is yes. If you'll acknowledge your true position, your true relationship Godward, take the place of sinnership before Him, and believe the gospel, you will live. You'll live immediately. But, perchance you go on and die in your sins. Shall the dead arise? Yes, the day's coming when the unsaved dead will live. When the voice of God will speak from heaven, and everyone that has died outside Christ, not having believed the gospel or received Christ as their Savior, will be raised up, and they'll stand before the great white throne judgment and be eternally consigned to that place called the lake of fire. God has no pleasure in your death. God wills not that you should perish. His heart is moved with compassion. His bowels of mercy are toward you. And this evening the living God wants to save you, bring you into His family, and make you a child of God. And then you'll be alive, and true life will begin. You'll never know true life till you know Jesus. And I think that one of the first fruits that a young believer bears that gladdens and refreshes the heart of God is the fruit of the praise of his lips, giving thanks unto God for his unspeakable gift. But the other question in our text is this: wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Particularly, this is the part that I wanted to enlarge upon. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Yes, God has manifested the wonder of his wisdom to a lost and dying world. You know, if God had have left man upon this scene for a billion millenniums, he could have never thought out the plan of salvation. He could have never conceived it. The concept of salvation originated in the mind of God in the ages past. There, it had its beginning. In due time, God sent his Son to work out that plan. And when he hung upon the cross and died upon that tree, it was procured. It was completed. And now the Holy Spirit is present to make it good. You know, the plan of salvation far surpasses the wisdom of God as seen in the creation of the world. Long since the poet has written, "Was great to call a world from naught, was greater to redeem." Have you ever stopped to think that the living God of eternity had to but speak, and it was done? He gave the word. Creation came into being. Stars were put in space. And by the mighty, omnipotent power of the word of God, those same orbs are sustained and upheld. But when it was a matter of our salvation, God emptied heaven of its richest treasure. The Son of God came forth made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Surely God has shown to dead people the wonder of His wisdom. God has also shown unto dead people the wonders of His love. We sing sometimes in our worship meeting, "All the wonders of His love. See Him coming from above to atone and die for thee. Praise Him cheerfully." I myself am just simply lost in amazement and wonder and awe when I think of the magnitude of God's love. I tell you, it took love surpassing in its character to love a guilty, ungodly world like this. A world steeped in sin, reeking with iniquity. A world that said when Christ came to it, "This is the heir, come let us kill Him." And yet the God of heaven loved that world. What shall we say after they had put Him to death? Put a stone to keep Him in the tomb? God, by His mighty power, raised Him up and seated Him in His own right hand. Where did He send His apostles? To the guiltiest spot in the face of God's earth. To Jerusalem. Did the gospel do its work? Praise God, it did. I think it was this morning that Brother Psalm was reminding us about 3,000 souls saved through the message of Peter. I often try to conceive in my mind what rejoicing there must have been on that occasion. I think that and more. I heard a brother, he come up with the problem, how to get them all baptized. I found the answer some years ago. I was listening to dear Brother McLeod and watching his pictures. And he showed us a picture of them baptizing, I think it was 120 in Africa. Three beautiful black brothers, black men, brothers in Christ. And they were all standing in the water. And they were putting them down three at a time. Well, I don't know. I think there's such a thing as sanctified imagination. So I can see Peter and John and one of the other apostles in the River Jordan or some other body of water putting them down three at a time. The great wonder to me is what it must have been like to have been there. I was looking at dear Grace Cranston this morning, and I remember the night that she was sitting up here, and she'd been saved the night before. And our dear sister Bessie, now with the Lord, was the first to get to her. And when dear Grace turned around, I knew she'd got to Christ. And I think of the rejoicing of that night. And how the Christians sang and rejoiced over one soul. What must have been of life on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 newborn souls? Listen, every one of them genuine. Every one of them genuine. You know, sometimes the day when someone professes, we're anxious to get back to see if there was any reality to the thing at all. Seems to be a day of of emptiness and a day of unreality. And one longs to see some coming to Christ that will stand up and go on for God, be a witness and be a testimony, and so live for God that they'll commend the gospel and honor the name of Christ in the community. No, I'm going to be very, very honest with you and very fair with you. If I was in the position of some person that has a profession and that professes to be saved, with no desire for the Word of God, no love for the Christ of God, no compassion for lost sinners, and no testimony, you know what I'd do? I'd just take that thing and I would bury it. I would bury it. I think one of the wisest souls I ever met was a big woman in Ireland in 1964. And the other brother and I were quite anxious to get into conversation with her because she was sitting every night and her face was beaming. I knew her when she was just a young girl, and she was one of the worst girls in the whole community. She had a terrible name. And here she's sitting in the meeting, her face beaming. The brother said to me, we've got to contact that woman and see where she stands in relation to God. She comes through good weather and bad weather, night after night. You know, one day with the opportunity, and she said, yes, I know Christ. I said, you know, I got a little experience one time. Thought I was a Christian. Said, if I wanted to curse, I cursed. If I wanted to go to a show, I went to a show. If I wanted to tell a lie, I told a lie. I just didn't have any power. And she said, one day I just took the whole thing and I cast it aside. And I saw God in reality. She said, sometimes I thought I'd never be saved. But she said, there was one day when that beautiful verse came to me in power, Christ died for the ungodly. And she said, I sure knew I fit it in there. And she said, there on the spot I saw that the Christ of God died for me in the cross of Calvary. And she said, I believed it, I took it in, and God saved my soul. And she said, I got the power I've been looking for. I got the power I've been looking for. She said, I don't have to do those things that I once did. I have the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to say no and do the things that are right in the eyes of God. Oh, the wonder of His love. That God would love a degraded, vile soul like that. Single her out from the masses. Save her and make her an ornament of the grace of God. You know, God just loves to do that. That's God's pleasure. That's God's delight. But I don't care how religious or respectable you are, He can save you too. He can save you too. And He can save you tonight if you'll acknowledge your debt. If you'll take your place as lost and hell deserving, God can save you right in the meeting, on the seat where you sit. The moment you act and say, Lord, I believe, that moment, God will impart to you everlasting life. And you say, how will I know it? Well, God says it. I would forgive you if you questioned me because I might fail to live up to my word. But you ought to be able to believe the God of heaven. It's impossible for Him to lie. And He says if you believe, you'll have everlasting life. He'll keep His word. He'll live up to it. And if you exercise that simple act of faith, God will save your soul. And put new life in you and give you the Holy Spirit and set your feet in the narrow way that leads along up to that celestial city where you'll be forever with Himself. God has also shown us the wonder of His grace in that He stripped Himself of the outward semblance of His majesty and come down into the world to live as a poor man. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. Think of the Son of God stooping to such depths of poverty to enrich poor worthless creatures of the dust such as we are. Oh, the wonder of it. There's a verse of a hymn in the Old Believer's Hymn Book that I just love. It says, Thou who hast my heaven procured, will he all good provide? While Christ is rich, can I be poor? He who for me has died. I remember an Irishman once given his testimony. He said, I heard a lot of stories about the United States. And he said, I got the idea you could go over to New York and find gold nuggets on the street. And so I left and went over there to search for gold nuggets, wealth, and other things. And God in his providential dealings guided me under the sun of the gospel. And he said, the night God saved me, I realized a spiritual fortune. A spiritual fortune. There's no man poor that has the Lord Jesus. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus and you don't have life, you're poor. I read in the bulletin board in the city of Athens outside a neat little Baptist church, there is no man so poor as the man that hath no Christ. And there's no man so rich as the man that has Christ. There's a you rich. Oh, God, help us that are saved to appreciate it and to love it and to seek by the grace of God to serve him. He has shown to this poor soul the wonder of his wisdom. Think of it as seen the plan of salvation, the wonder of his love in that he left heaven and died on the cross to save us, the wonder of his grace that he become poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And then, the wonder of his patience in that he puts up and suffers the ways of sinners and spares them to live. Deals with them so long and so gently in order that he might bring them to himself. Brother Clayton Cox is telling us here quite recently that his wife's brother and trusted Christ, that 50 years ago, he took him to hear Alexander Marshall. 50 years ago, he took him to hear Alexander Marshall. And for 50 years, that message lived in that man's mind, and he never got saved. Until recently, and after he got saved, he says, thank you, Brother Cox, for taking me that night to hear Alexander Marshall. Oh, people of God, don't get discouraged because they're not getting saved every day. You're sowing the best seed under the sun. It never fails. It will not return unto him void. Keep up the good word. Seek to reach sinners. Sow the seeds of God's word, and it will bear fruit to eternal life. Last wonder, there's plenty others, but the last wonder I bring before thee is the wonder of his glory. Someday we're going to see the wonder of his glory. What shall we say? Will it showing the heart has not been told us? Will we stand by that beautiful river, gazing out over that fair land immortal? Oh, what beauties and delights we'll see. Will that satisfy you? If it does, it wouldn't satisfy me. I first of all want to see my blessed Lord and Savior. Thank God we'll never tire in gazing upon our Jesus' face. We'll never cease in praising the mystery of his grace. But throughout eternal ages, we'll